If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But as you're doing that, I want you to draw your attention that Dalton's got a birthday today. Where'd he go? Oh. Okay. Well, happy birthday anyway, Dalton. Tell him that. That's tomorrow. Okay. How old is he going to be? Heidi, do you have any idea? 15? You have a child that's 15 years old? Well, no. 19 is just a baby. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 8 with you this morning. The great apostle Paul said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer into the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer bear it, I sent to you, sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning as we come to you, and we ask your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that the grace that you so freely give to us each and every day, that we might recognize that we would thank you, we would depend upon and lean upon you in all situations of life. Lord, for those that aren't able to be here today for one reason or another, some are feeling bad, some are sick, some, Father God, we just pray, Father God, you would continue to touch them and move in their lives. Be with us now as we're here. Open your scripture to us. We might understand and learn of you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Tough times, troubling times, hard times, where we're living in it. That's where we're at. It's important, though, the question is, how, as believers, do we respond? Hard times, difficult times. Paul said that he had afflictions there. There were tribulations in verse 4. This is not something new. Some of the things that we're experiencing give us start. My wife came home the other day and said something about, she thought about buying some bacon, but it was $6 a pound, so she didn't get any. She's been telling me the increases in the store and the prices going up. I heard on the radio the other day, it's almost $4 a gallon for premium gas here in Fort Wayne, but it's $7 a gallon for regular in California. Aren't you glad you live in Indiana? Yeah. All right. Well, the important question is, and when we're in tough times and hard times and all those kind of things, it's not really the times that matter so much. It's how we deal with it. How do we respond? First Peter reminds us, he says, "But you are a chosen generation." That means you're not an accident. God has appointed times for us, and these are our times. So we are not an accident. We're a chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In times past, Peter said, you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Isn't that amazing? We looked at that last week in the sense of the family of God in the daytime, in the morning. We looked at that in the evening as being we're the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ. All kinds of analogies the Lord uses to teach us about who we are in his relationship, and all of them are good. And I believe that we must be learners of God. We must be disciples. Too much victims around today. Unfortunately, the American society has become a kind of a perpetual victimhood society. When you're a victim, your life is self-centered. You think about yourself and only yourself. I was talking to Todd the other day, and And as I was saying that, he was asking me what I was going to preach on, those kind of things. I don't really like to give advanced information about that because, you know, if people know, they won't come. But I thought Todd probably can't come anyway, so it didn't matter. So anyway, he asked me about that, and then he went into this little jingle. Gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Have you ever heard that little? Everybody has. Yeah, hee-haw. Yeah. But, you know, that's a symptom of our lives, basically. We fall into that really, really, really easily, quickly, being victims. And we ask ourselves, you know, oh, Lord, why me? What? Everybody in here, if you go to Walmart, says $6 bacon. If you're going to buy it, that's going to get it. So it's not just you. It's not just me. But being disciples or learners, we ought to be saying and thinking about, oh, Lord, what are you trying to teach me by the circumstances that are going around? It's hard, though, because the victim looks at everyone else that surrounds them, and they say, what?
This is unfair. I don't have the money to buy bacon.
Well, me either. But that's the mindset, isn't it? The victim says, you know, that tough times have come because God is going to punish people. But the disciple, on the other hand, understands that God allows tough times, hard times, in order to get our attention. Usually, that's the only way God can get your attention. But he gets our attention, and then he does that to help us grow, that we might grow in his grace. The victim, though, would rather complain. You know, instead of finding a solution. The disciple, however, the learner, doesn't waste time complaining, but rather is busy making the best of the situation and trying to figure out what these situations are. Is God trying to teach us in those situations? The victim feels sorry for himself and has no time for others, but the disciple then focuses upon the Lord God and sees what God has for him and her and helps in what he's doing, that I might be a good witness for you in a world like today. And we don't really have any time for all that other stuff. As believers, we recognize the power and the sovereignty of God, even during tough times, and recognize that God still directs everything. He's still in charge, and his goal is glory to him and growth for us. That Romans passage, Romans 8, 28. You probably could quote it, don't you? I know that one. And we know. That's very important. Do we know? We should know. That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to his purpose. All things? Well, a lot of things. Isn't that what Paul means, a lot of things? Maybe, you know, somewhere around the halfway mark, some of those things. No, he said all things. All things. And you think about it, and you go back to the New Testament, these guys were powerful witnesses for God. God was using them in a great and dynamic way. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest church planters the world has ever seen. Were they free from trouble? Not at all. Matter of fact, you read about Paul, and he's talking about being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead here and there. I don't think that's good stuff. I just don't think I'd want to be beaten with rods. So it doesn't have anything to do with it. What has to do with it, those times are always there, either more magnified or less magnified, but they're always there. They're always there. Paul says over in Philippians, he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to do his will and work for his good pleasure. I'm kind of thinking, Lord, you can let up on the $6 bacon anytime. But that doesn't work that way, does it? God has an overall plan. So we need to buckle up, stop being so fearful about everything, maybe turn off the news occasionally, I don't know about you. I think it's terrible. Every now and then, I see the news and I take my shoe and I want to throw it at the TV screen. Matter of fact, Todd was saying that the other day. He said, you know, there's no need to scream. They can't hear you. But that's the way we are, isn't it? We get all caught up in all those kind of things. And we forget just momentarily, just for a second, that God is still on his throne. He's working his will, his good pleasure in us to help us develop. And what he promises us, that he is never leave us nor forsake us. He'll go with us all the way. So I asked you this morning, does God keep his promises? Sure he does. Do we always understand how God's keeping those promises is in the midst of all life struggles? No, I don't think so. Not always. But God is constantly reminding, and he has to do that because of who we are. Over back in Deuteronomy, it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. The children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land, and there were all kinds of obstacles before them. And so Moses is trying to remind the people of Israel, I'm going before you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Do not fear and don't be dismayed. Buck up. I'm right with you. Over in Joshua, I like Joshua, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. The Lord says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and what? Of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you always. Wow. Wow. The Lord Jesus himself said over in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Well, in the flesh, we're fearful. When we look at the situation, the immediate response is, oh my goodness, what's going on there? Those kind of things. But we shouldn't be, because the scripture over and over and over tells us about these things. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Lord, I just kind of let those babies pass me by. No, no, no. That word mood means carrying the idea of being shaken to the point of desertion. Don't let these things get you to that point. Don't let them get you to the point of forsaking the Lord. Don't let them get you to the point of thinking evil of God. Don't let them get you to the point where you're just walking, you know, and you have to jump up so that you can be, you know, high enough to touch the top of the curb. Don't let these things happen that way. So the word move means don't do that. The word affliction, of course, it could be translated trials. Let's remember that trials are common to all people, even Christians, even us. Now, in spite of what you hear on the television, the folks there have Lear jets and all kinds of things, healthy, wealthy, and whatever kind of people those are, there's no one exempt. They're not. Matter of fact, it wasn't so many months ago I heard on the radio, I don't know, I guess I was listening to the Christian radio or something like that, and they were talking about one of the famous preachers there in Texas, and his wife got on a plane, and they actually asked her to move. Can you imagine that? They didn't recognize her. You know, she was sitting there in first class and whatever, and all they wanted her to do, she was one seat over. She just needed to move over. Oh my goodness, she got on the phone, you know. I don't know what's going on here, but they're trying to move me. I laughed. I thought, okay, well, great, you know. In spite of all that you hear about these kind of things, no one's exempt, even the rich, the powerful, the famous, or whatever. They're not all that famous sometimes, I guess. Now, here's something else that you won't hear on television. The particular trial in and of itself is not the important thing. The important thing is how we respond to it. How we respond to it. Usually, I already gave you a little hint. I want to take my shoe and throw it. Usually, you know, and that's not good. All my family here is putting their heads down because they know that's true. And, you know, after a little while, I usually gather myself back up and say, sorry about that. I don't know what, you know. And my wife, you know, loves me, and sometimes she will interrupt my little rants, and she'll have this word of wisdom. She'll say something like, well, what would Jesus want you to do? I don't want that. I want to rant and rave a little bit. I want to blow it off some steam and stuff like that. It don't mean nothing. I can't change anything. What I need to do is figure out what God is doing, respond in a way that would bring glory to God, but I want to go the other way. I want to go the other way. I saw an interview. This guy's name was Navi, I think. Kurish. I don't know how to say his name. He had written a book, No God But One, Allah or Jesus. And Nabi was raised in a Muslim family. Of course, he became a Christian after reading the New Testament. Isn't that something? No wonder they don't want the New Testament in Saudi Arabia. No wonder they don't want the New Testament. It's dangerous. Because you see, it's not just words on a page. It is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God energizes that. And so he's looking for Allah, he said, but he found Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, I like that. And so in a few years, he began to minister with Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you've seen him or heard him. He's an apologist. I think he's Indian or something like that. But he's just brilliant. And, I wish I was that smart or whatever. He was working with that ministry. But somehow or another, in the course of those kind of ministries and the opportunities they were getting and all those kind of things, talking all over the world before thousands and maybe millions of people, he had an interview, and he was talking about Jesus and a very strong witness for Christ. That was a Thursday. But on the following Tuesday, his doctor called him up and told him that he had advanced stomach cancer. Wow. Wow. But you know, that's the way life is, isn't it? On Thursday, we're up here. On Tuesdays, oh my, that's not good. But listen, when we focus only on the trial, it many times overwhelms us. Maybe I should say almost all the time. However, if we shift our focus from the trial to what the Lord has for us, then something different is going to happen. I remember my brother calling me up, and I've told you about him before. He was a case, that's for sure. But, he finally got his life straightened out and those kind of things, and was worshiping and praising the Lord and doing very good. And he calls me up, and he tells me that he went to St. Louis. My sister told him to go to a real doctor. So he left the country doctors and went up to St. Louis. And he had something wrong with his leg, but that wasn't it at all. They told him he had cancer. And they said, there's nothing we can do about it. It's pancreatic cancer. I guess pancreatic cancer, one of the things that's part and parcel of that is that you have the cancer. You have no symptoms until the cancer moves from that to something else. But when it moves from that to something else, too late. So they told him, you know, there's nothing we can do for you. And so he came home. His son, Joshua, said, well, Dad, let's get in the car. We're going out to the Cancer Center of America out there and see what those people say. And I thought, boy, you know, they just jumped in the car and went. I thought they'll get there and they're going to say, well, you got an appointment, you know, in December or something. But they actually saw him and all this. And guess what happened? They said, you have pancreatic cancer. Is there nothing we can do about it? Nothing. 7 days.
7 days later, he died. Wow. My sister called me up and said, you know, Mike, you better come. Rodney's not doing well. And I thought to myself, well, good grief, you know. So anyway, I went. But and I was glad I did, of course. But, you know, as I think about that, the circumstances, my brother dying, I'm 6 years older than he is. As far as I know, I have nothing wrong with me except meanness. And he's dying, and I'm fine. Unbelievable. But I looked at that, and people came in and, you know, hugged his neck and did all that kind of cool stuff. I thought to myself, after he died, thank you, Jesus. He didn't lay in the bed for months and months and months, suffering under great pain and all that kind of stuff. He just went right on out into eternity. Listen, not only can we endure, we can endure, but we can overcome. Now, my brother didn't overcome cancer, but he was certainly speaking to me in my life about what's going on in life. You see, only the Lord Jesus can comfort your heart at a time like that. Only the Lord Jesus. My sister, Josh, would come in and take my brother's hand and pray with him every time they came in the room. I thought, that's so cool. So cool. Only the Lord Jesus, only in his power and his grace can you face something like that. And come to the point of saying in your heart and life, because I was there with Josh, we were doing the midnight hour thing, and Josh said, should I give him any more of this stuff? I said, Josh, I don't think you have to worry about it, really. I said, the hospice people will come in a few hours. And I said, what they're probably going to do is increase the dosage. And that's what they did. But we were able to be there with my brother and have a few very close moments and those kind of things. Closer than most of the time that we ever were. I'm 6 years older and he's my little brother. You know, go do something else. I don't want you around me. I've got stuff to do. And now I wanted to be with him, you know. It's amazing, isn't it? James has this crazy verse. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, various temptations or trials. Listen, he is crazy if it weren't for Jesus. That's exactly it. There's nothing good when somebody is suffering great pain. There's nothing good there except what God is doing elsewhere and through that experience, talking to you as well as to, in this case, my brother. Remember, for the child of God, it's hard for us to do. There are no accidents. There are none. There are no accidents. God has everything planned. These things are part of his plan. The difficulties, the troubles, all those things, they're not accidents. Trials will come, but they're there. And God allows us to go through that because he's got something for us to know and learn as well. I remember years and years ago, somebody at the nursing home reminded me. They had some roses on the piano. And she said, I said, you know, they're so beautiful. You hate to cut them, right? And she said, listen, Pastor, they don't last forever. Enjoy them while you have them. And then she said, every rose has its thorn. Yeah. Yeah. Trials and tribulations, they come. But they come for a reason. Paul talks about this, and he says over in Romans, well, let's turn there, chapter 5 in Romans real quick. We can do that, can't you? If I can do it, you can do it. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that in tribulation, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you. These things work patience. I'd like you to think with me this morning that these things work endurance. They make us stronger. If you've ever been in some kind of athletic field, whatever, probably at least half or more, over half of what you did was running, exercises, all kinds of things. They had nothing to do with throwing the ball, catching the ball, kicking the ball, or whatever it was. What was the coach trying to do? He was trying to build in you endurance. Endurance. Building our strength. Building our strength. You know, the military has things that they do, which sometimes we say to ourselves, what is that for? What is that for? You know, I was in the Air Force, and so you guys who are in the real military, you know, like the Navy or the Marines or Army or something like that, we didn't have to carry any 60-pound packs on our backs and run around or something like that. We had other tremendously hard, difficult things to do. They had a rope that you had to throw back to the guy across the way, and you grabbed the rope, and you swung across the rope. There was water there. You know, only about 3 foot deep, just enough to get you wet, to the other bank. Man, oh man, that's tough stuff, isn't it? That's tough stuff. They had a place that was rows and rows, like little tunnels. The little tunnels were actually chicken wire. And you ran up there, and the TI would say, go. And you went through the chicken wire to the other end. And while you were doing that, there were these little concrete silos there, and they would make things blow up. Boom. Well, you know, if you're close to that, that gets your attention, you know. And then, of course, they had people on the other side with these things called machine guns, and they were going rat, tat, 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 shooting. Now, all those bullets were not, they were blanks. They didn't use real bullets. If they'd done that, they'd killed half the squad, you know. But anyway, so I'm running up to this. I'm thinking to myself, wow, I'm doing so good on the confidence course. They called it the confidence course. I'm doing really good on this confidence course thing, and I haven't got my boots wet yet. You know, I've seen some guys fall in the creek and all that kind of stuff. I'm dry, you know. I'm cool. And the place where you're supposed to put the mask on for tear gas, that kind of thing. Well, the door was open on my side, and the door was open on the other side. I just ran right through. I don't think I got one tear out of that whole thing. My wife said that they had to stop in there and put the mask on. It was a different kind of Air Force, I guess. But anyway, this kid was two people in front of me, and we're in these lines, and he gets into little hoops and starts going, and all of a sudden he starts screaming and carrying on and stuff like that, and he got up. He literally tore the chicken wire up and got up. And of course, everything stopped. The boom, boom stopped. The pat, 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 pat. TIs were running all over there, grabbing the guy and everything like that. And I thought to myself, well, hey, he's pretty strong. He broke some chicken wire, you know. I don't know what he just got scared, didn't he? This was nothing. It was nothing. I mean, when you're in combat and somebody's trying to kill you, that's different. Nobody trying to kill you there. It's just a little noise. It's just a little uncomfortability. What they're trying to do is build your endurance. They're trying to
strengthen you, get you aware that there are times when these things happen. One of the things that they do is break down the individual so that you'll work as a team. If the team doesn't work together, bad things can happen. So they're trying to build our endurance. Endurance then produces, Paul said, experience. Let me substitute another word there. Character. Endurance brings character. Shapes who you are. And then character produces hope. That's where we're trying to get to. That's where we're trying to get to. The character there is producing in us the strength, and character that brings us to hope. It brings us to hope, not despair, but hope. Listen, hope brings life. While faith belongs to something that we might call an intellectual exercise, what I mean by that is we learn things. That's what a disciple is, a learner. We begin to understand things. Isn't it good when you read the scripture and you start to learn things and you go, oh, thank you, Jesus, I didn't even know that. And you're learning. So there's that. Love, though, totally different. Love, however, it's a lot of emotion there. There's no rhyme or reason why somebody loves somebody half the time. Matter of fact, you kind of wonder sometimes, how did that happen? You know? So there's emotions there. And, you know, you can't reason with a person. You can't tell them, now listen, this girl's all bad for you, man. What's wrong with you? You know? You don't want, run, flee. But then they say what? Oh, but I love her. But listen, she's bad for you. Go, run. So love has some kind of intangible thing about it. Unexplainable. But hope focuses on the will. When we get to have endurance and strength and hope, something's happened to our will. The ancient Greek philosopher Cicero said, while there's life, there's hope. I think he's kind of right, but Duke University did some studies years ago, the psychology department, and they conducted experiments on rats. And they put the rats in certain, I guess we'd call them mazes, and some of them were water challenges. Did you know rats can swim and do all that kind of stuff? They can come up in your toilet, you know? Isn't that cool? Yeah. Oh, don't forget that. Forget that. But they can swim. Yeah. And do really good at it. But they learned something. They found out that if they made a test, a run, a trial for rats, and in that trial, the rats could not figure that they could get from A to B, they just drowned. But rats, I don't think rats had got a whole lot of stuff up there, gray matter. But the rats were put in the other test that they had like a little place where they could stop and sit on a little floating something or another. And they had a little place over here where they did this. And if the rat before that rat got through the water trial, that rat probably got through too. So they found out a very important thing, that when there was no possibility for escape, they just quit. But if there was hope, I don't know that rats really hope, but I have to use that. If they could see a way to get from this side to the other side, there's a little island there, or there's this little thing there, whatever it is. They made it. Patience, endurance. It changes our character. And those changes of character then bring in us a living hope. As long, I think, as there's hope, there's life.
When we have no hope, we're the most miserable people on all the planet face. You say, well, you don't know my situation, Pastor. You're just talking about these things because you're a pastor and everything goes good for you. Nothing ever happens to you. Your car never breaks down and costs you $4,000 or anything like that. None of those kind of things. You know, there's a wire in your car and you took it up to the place the other day and they fixed almost everything, but they had to have that one wire to make that little camera come on. Why do I need that little camera? I don't. Anyway, and guess what? Guess how much the wire is? $707 for a piece of wire? Must be the same folks that's selling that bacon. So yeah, no, nobody gets away with that. We're getting somewhere. We're learning something. It's expensive out there. Water, electricity, heating, all those things are expensive. I don't know if you've noticed in your electric bill lately. It's gone up, hasn't it? It's going to continue to go up. It's going to continue. But listen, that is the thing that builds endurance, those trials. Learn to trust in the Lord, and you'll have hope in the Lord. And when you have hope in the Lord, you can make it. You might not be able to understand it all. You may not be able to figure it out. 2 and 2 is 4 and all that kind of stuff. It might not, but you can make it. You know, the world thinks this hope is some sort of half-hearted optimism based on nothing. It has no anchor. The world understands. They talk about being successful materially. If materialism was so wonderful, then why do we have all these people who got tons of money killing themselves? What's the deal on that? You know, I'm always thinking to myself, oh, a couple million, Lord, I'd be fine. Not so. I'd be the same guy, just probably ruder and meaner and nastier. You know, but the world wants to do that. They want to tell us about capitalism. They want to tell us about this and that and the other thing. Listen, the world's hope is like, Dennis and I misspent our youth doing a lot of things. One of them was watching those old corny movies, Sinbad the Sailor. And I used to love all those things because they had these monsters, you know, walking around, boom, 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 big one-eyed things and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, Sinbad, somehow his guys would get through all that. And so this one particular movie, Sinbad and his guys, came through a big, huge storm and all that kind of stuff. They all thought they were going to perish and everything like that. But somehow or another, they made it through the storm. And the rough sailing quit, and the ship began to be calm. And they found something they thought was an island. And they threw their little anchor out on the island. Kaboom. And they were just, you know, wow. But you know, the island wasn't an island. Was some sort of big sea creature. It was just floating there. And when they threw the anchor on it, ouch! It took off. Half the sailors boomed in the water and the sharks ate them and all that kind of stuff, you know. Hope, that kind of hope is fleeting. It's subjective. It's not founded upon reality, nor is it founded upon the rock. Matthew, Jesus said, the wise men build his house on the rock. The rains come, the floods come. The winds blow and beat upon it, that house, and it fell because it was not founded on the rock. But he said, everyone that doeth my words, doeth them. They shall be like the wise man. He's going to have a house built on the rock. I want you to, let me read Hebrews 6:19 to you. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. So now, if you have your hymn book, you say, what is that? That's one of these little things here. They're either white or kind of, what's that, off white or something? Turn to 406. And let's stand. And we're going to try to sing out of this thing. Okay? Thank you. like, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Look to him. I know, you know, that's not always our first, but we need to look to him. Because in him, that wasn't just singing that song cool. Yes, it lifts us up. And it's truth because it's based upon the Word of God. And we need to recognize that in all of life's time and trouble, good, bad, or indifferent, and all that kind of thing, if we are having our faith on that solid rock, which is Christ Jesus, we can get through. And not only can we get through, we'll get to that place we want to get to. Right there, the very throne of God and Christ ministering over all. Father, thank you. We are living difficult times, not trying to minimize those things. Some people are having much more difficult times than others. But Lord, help us as your people to magnify the Lord Jesus. It's in these kind of times that we really find who we are, because we're being tested, we're being changed, we're being challenged. Help us to be those kind of good learners, disciples that you'd be well pleased with. As we go from this place today, Lord, we're going out into that trouble, that high seas, that stormy gale, which is life. But you're going with us all the way. And we thank you for these things, I pray and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.